We now continue with The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus de Liguori.
Discourse 2, The Birth of Mary, September 8th. Mary was born a saint and a great saint, for the grace with which God enriched her from the beginning was great, and the fidelity with which she immediately corresponded to it was great. Men usually celebrate the birth of their children with great feasts and rejoicings, but they should rather pity them and show signs of mourning and grief on reflecting that they were born not only deprived of grace and reason, but worse than this, they are infected with sin and are children of wrath, and therefore condemned to misery and death. It is indeed right, however, to celebrate with festivity and universal joy the birth of our infant Mary, for she first saw the light of this world, a babe, it is true, in point of age, but in great in merit and virtue. Mary was born a saint, and a great saint. But to form an idea of the greatness of her sanctity, even at this early period, we must consider first the greatness of the first grace with which God enriched her, and secondly, the greatness of her fidelity in immediately corresponding to it. Part 1. To begin with the first point, it is certain that Mary's soul was the most beautiful that God had ever created. Nay, more, after the work of the incarnation of the Eternal Word, this was the greatest and most worthy of himself that an omnipotent God ever did in the world. St. Peter Damian calls it a work only surpassed by God. Hence it follows that divine grace did not come into Mary by drops, as in other saints, but like rain on the fleece, as it was told by David. The soul of Mary was like fleece, and imbibed in the whole shower of grace, without losing a drop. St. Basil of Seleucia says that the Holy Virgin was full of grace, because she was elected and pre-elected by God, and the Holy Spirit was about to take full possession of her. Hence she said, by the lips of Ecclesiasticus, "My abode is in the full assembly of saints." That is, as St. Bonaventure explains it, "I hold in plenitude all that other saints have held in part." And St. Vincent Ferrer, speaking particularly of the sanctity of Mary before her birth, says that the Blessed Virgin was sanctified, surpassed in sanctity, in her mother's womb above all saints and angels. The grace that the Blessed Virgin received exceeded not only that of each particular saint, but of all the angels and saints put together, as the most learned Father Francis Pepi of the Society of Jesus proves in his beautiful work on the greatness of Jesus and Mary. He asserts that this opinion, so glorious for our Queen, is now generally admitted and considered as beyond doubt by modern theologians. And besides this, he relates that the Divine Mother sent Father Martin Gortinez to thank Father Suarez on her part for having so courageously defended this most probable opinion, and which, according to Father Signieri on his Client of Mary, was afterwards believed and defended by the University of Salamanca. But if this opinion is general and certain, the other is also very probable, namely, that Mary received this grace, exceeding that of all men and angels together, in the first instant of her immaculate conception. Father Suarez strongly maintains this opinion, as do also Father Spinelli, Father Rusuptio, and Father La Colombier. But besides the authority of theologians, there are two great and convincing arguments which sufficiently prove the correctness of the above-named opinion. 1. The first is that Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of the Divine Word. Hence, Denis the Carthusian says that as she was chosen to an order superior to that of all other creatures, for in a certain sense the dignity of Mother of God, as Father Suarez asserts, belongs to the order of hypostatic union, it is reasonable to suppose that from the very beginning of her life, gifts gifts of a superior order were conferred upon her, and such gifts as much have incomparably surpassed those granted to all other creatures. And indeed, it cannot be doubted that when the person of the Eternal Word was, in the divine decrees, predestined to make himself man, a mother was also destined for him, from whom he was to take his human nature. And this mother was our infant Mary. Now St. Thomas teaches that God gives everyone grace proportioned to the dignity for which he destines him. And St. Paul teaches us the same thing when he says, "Who also hath made us fit ministers of the New Testament." That is, the apostles received gifts from God proportioned to the greatness of the office with which they were charged. St. Bernardine of Siena adds that it is an axiom in theology that when a person is chosen by God for any state, he receives not only the dispositions necessary for it, but even the gifts which he needs to sustain that state with decorum. But as Mary was chosen to be the mother of God, it was quite becoming that God should adorn her in the first moment of her existence with an immense grace, and one of a superior order to that of all other men and angels, since it had to correspond to the immense and most high dignity to which God exalted her. And all theologians come to this conclusion with St. Thomas, who says, "The Blessed Virgin was chosen to be the Mother of God, and therefore it is not to be doubted that God fitted her for it by His grace." So much so that Mary, before becoming the Mother of God, was adorned with a sanctity so perfect that it rendered her fit for this great dignity. The Holy Doctor says that in the Blessed Virgin there was a preparatory perfection which rendered her fit to be the Mother of Christ, and this was the perfection of sanctification. And before making this last remark, the Holy Doctor had said that Mary was called full of grace, not on the part of grace itself, for she had it not in the highest possible degree, since even the habitual grace of Jesus Christ, according to the same Holy Doctor, was not such that the absolute power of God could not have made it greater, although it was a grace sufficient for the end for which his humanity was ordained by the divine wisdom, that is, for its union with the person of the Eternal Word. Although the divine power could make something greater and better than the habitual grace of Christ, it could not fit it for anything greater than the personal union with the only begotten Son of the Father, and to which union that measure of grace sufficiently corresponds, according to the limit placed by divine wisdom. For the same angelic doctor teaches that the divine power is so great that, however much it gives, it can always give more, and although the natural capacity of creatures is in itself limited as to receiving, so that it can be entirely filled, nevertheless its power to obey the divine will is unlimited, and God can always fill it more by increasing its capacity to receive. As far as its natural capacity goes, it can be filled, but it cannot be filled as far as its power of obeying goes. But now, to return to our proposition, St. Thomas says that the Blessed Virgin was not filled with grace as to grace itself. Nevertheless, she is called full of grace as to herself, for she had an immense grace, one which was sufficient and corresponded to her immense dignity, so much so that it fitted her to be the Mother of God. The Blessed Virgin is full of grace, not with the fullness of grace itself, for she had not grace in the highest degree of excellence in which it can be had, nor had she it as to all its effects, but she was said to be full of grace as to herself, because she had sufficient grace for that state to which she was chosen by God, that is, to be the mother of his only begotten Son. Hence, Benedict Ferrandez says that the measure whereby we may know the greatness of the grace communicated to Mary is her dignity of Mother of God. It was not without reason, then, that David said that the foundations of this city of God, that is, Mary, are planted above the summits of the mountains. The foundations thereof are in the holy mountains. Whereby we are to understand that Mary, in the very beginning of her life, was to be more perfect than the united perfections of the entire lives of the saints could have made her. And the prophet continues, "The Lord loveth the gates of Sion above all the tabernacles of Jacob." And the same King David tells us why God thus loved her. It was because he was to become man in her virginal womb. A man is born in her. Hence it was becoming that God should give this blessed virgin, in the very moment that he created her, a grace corresponding to the dignity of Mother of God. Isaiah signified the same thing when he said that, in a time to come, a mountain of the house of the Lord, which was the Blessed Virgin, was to be prepared on the top of all other mountains, and that, in consequence, all nations would run to this mountain to receive the divine mercies. And in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be prepared on the top of mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Saint Gregory, explaining this passage, says, "It is a mountain on the top of mountains, for the perfection of Mary is resplendent above that of all the saints." And Saint John Damascene, that it is a mountain in which God was well pleased to dwell. Therefore, Mary was called a cypress, but a cypress of Mount Sion. She was called a cedar, but a cedar of Libanus. An olive tree, but a fair olive tree. Beautiful, but beautiful as the sun. For as St. Peter Damian said, "As the light of the sun so greatly surpasses that of the stars, that in it they are no longer visible, it overwhelms them so that they are as if they were not. So does the great Virgin Mother surpass in sanctity the whole court of heaven, so much so that St. Bernard beautifully remarks that the sanctity of Mary was so sublime that no other mother than Mary became a God, and no other son than God became Mary. 2. The second argument by which it is proved that Mary was more holy in the first moment of her existence than all the saints together is founded on the great office of mediatress of men, with which she was charged from the beginning, and which made it necessary that she should possess a greater treasure of grace from the beginning than all other men together. It is well known with what unanimity theologians and holy fathers give Mary this title of mediatress, on account of her having obtained salvation for all, by her powerful intercession and her merit of congruity, thereby procuring the great benefit of redemption for the lost world. I say by her merit of congruity, for Jesus Christ alone is our mediator by way of justice and by merit. De condigno, as the scholastics say, he having offered his merits to the Eternal Father, who accepted them for our salvation. Mary, on the other hand, is a mediatress of grace by way of simple intercession and merit of congruity. She having offered to God, as theologians say, with St. Bonaventure, her merits for the salvation of all men, and God, as a favor, accepted them with the merits of Jesus Christ. On this account, Arnold of Chartres says that she effected our salvation in common with Christ, and Richard of St. Victor says that Mary desired, sought, and obtained the salvation of all, nay, even she effected the salvation of all, so that everything good and every gift in the order of grace which each of the saints received from God, Mary obtained for them. And the Holy Church wishes us to understand this when she honors the Divine Mother by applying the following verses of Ecclesiasticus to her. In me is all grace of the way and the truth. Of the way, because by Mary all graces are dispensed to wayfarers. Of the truth, because the light of truth is imparted by her. In me is all hope of life and of virtue. Of life, for by Mary we hope to obtain the life of grace in this world, and that of glory in heaven. And of virtue, For through her we acquire virtues, and especially the theological virtues, which are the principal virtues of the saints. I am the mother of fair love, and of fear, and of knowledge, and of holy hope. Mary, by her intercession, obtains for her servants the gifts of divine love, holy fear, heavenly light, and holy perseverance, from which Saint Bernard concludes that it is a doctrine of the Church that Mary is the universal mediatress of our salvation. He says, "Magnify the finder of grace, the mediatress of salvation, the restorer of ages. This I am taught by the Church proclaiming it, and thus also she teaches me to proclaim the same thing to others." Saint Sophronius, Patriarch of Jerusalem, asserts that the reason for which the Archangel Gabriel called her full of grace, "Hail, full of grace," was because only limited grace was given to others, but it was given to Mary in all its plenitude. Truly she was full, for grace is given to other saints partially, but the whole plenitude of grace poured itself into Mary. Saint Basil of Seleucia declares that she received this plenitude that she might thus be a worthy mediatress between men and God. "Hail, full of grace, mediatress between men and God, and by whom heaven and earth are brought together and united." Otherwise, says St. Lawrence Justinian, had not the Blessed Virgin been full of divine grace, how could she have become the ladder to heaven, and advocate of the world, and the most true mediatress between men and God? The second argument has now become clear and evident. If Mary, as the already destined mother of our common Redeemer, received from the very beginning the office of mediatress of all men, and consequently even of the saints, it was also requisite from the very beginning she should have a grace exceeding that of all the saints for whom she was to intercede. I will explain myself more clearly. If by the means of Mary all men were to render themselves dear to God, necessarily Mary was more holy and more dear to him than all men together. Otherwise, how could she have interceded for all others? That an intercessor may obtain the favor of a prince for all his vassals, it is absolutely necessary that he should be more dear to his prince than all the other vassals. And therefore Saint Anselm concludes that Mary deserved to be made the worthy repairer of the lost world, because she was the most holy and the most pure of all creatures. The pure sanctity of her heart, surpassing the purity and sanctity of all other creatures, merited for her that she should be made the repairer of the lost world. Mary, then, was the mediatress of men. It may be asked, but how can she be called also the mediatress of angels? Many theologians maintain that Jesus Christ merited the grace of perseverance for the angels also, so that as Jesus was their mediator, de condigno, so also Mary may be said to be the mediatress even of the angels, de congruo, she having hastened the coming of the Redeemer by her prayers. At least meriting de congruo to become the mother of the Messiah, she merited for the angels that the thrones lost by the devils should be filled up. Thus, she at least merited this accidental glory for them. And therefore, Richard of St. Victor says, "By her every creature is repaired, by her the ruin of the angels is remedied, and by her human nature is reconciled." And before him St. Anselm said, "All things are recalled and reinstated in their primitive state by this Blessed Virgin." Let us conclude that our heavenly child, because she was appointed mediatress of the world, as also because she was destined to be the mother of the Redeemer, received, at the very beginning of her existence, grace exceeding in greatness that of all the saints together. Hence, how delightful a sight must the beautiful soul of this happy child have been to heaven and earth, although still enclosed in her mother's womb. She was the most amiable creature in the eyes of God, because she was already loaded with grace and merit, and could say, "When I was a little one, I pleased the Most High." and she was at the same time the creature above all others that had ever appeared in the world up to that moment, who loved God the most, so much so that had Mary been born immediately after her most pure conception, she would have come into the world richer in merits and more holy than all the saints united. Then let us reflect only how much greater her sanctity must have been and her nativity, coming into the world after acquiring all the merits that she did acquire during the whole of the 9 months that she remained in the womb of her mother. Part 2. Now let us pass to the consideration of the second point, that is to say, the greatness of the fidelity with which Mary immediately corresponded to divine grace. It is not a private opinion only, says the learned author, Father Lacombe, but it is the opinion of all that the Holy Child, when she received sanctifying grace in the womb of Saint Anne, received also the perfect use of her reason, and was also divinely enlightened in a degree corresponding to the grace with which she was enriched, so that we may well believe that from the first moment that her beautiful soul was united to her most pure body, she, by the light she had received from the wisdom of God, knew well the eternal truths, the beauty of virtue, and above all, the infinite goodness of God, and how much he deserved to be loved by all, and particularly by herself, on account of the singular gifts with which he had adorned and distinguished her above all creatures, by preserving her from the stain of original sin, by bestowing on her so immense grace, and destining her to be the mother of the eternal Word and the queen of the universe. Hence, from that first moment, Mary, grateful to God, began to do all that she could do, by immediately and faithfully trafficking with that great capital of grace which had been bestowed upon her, and applying herself entirely to please and love the divine goodness. From that moment she loved him with all her strength, and continued thus to love him always, during the whole of the 9 months preceding her birth, during which she never ceased for a moment to unite herself more and more closely with God by fervent acts of love. She was already free from original sin, and hence was exempt from every earthly affection, from every irregular movement, from every distraction, from every opposition on the part of the senses, which could in any way have hindered her from always advancing more and more in divine love. Her senses also concurred with her blessed spirit in tending towards God. Hence her beautiful soul, free from every impediment, never lingered, but always flew towards God, always loved him, and always increased in love towards him. It was for this reason that she called herself a plane tree, planted by flowing waters. As a plane tree by the waters was I exalted. For she was that noble plant of God which always grew by the streams of divine grace, and therefore she also calls herself a vine. As a vine, I have brought forth a pleasant odor. Not only because she was so humble in the eyes of the world, but because she was like the vine, which, according to the common proverb, never ceases to grow. Other trees, the orange tree, the mulberry, the pear tree, have a determined height which they attain. But the vine always grows and grows to the height of the tree to which it is attached. And thus did the Most Blessed Virgin always grow in perfection. Hail then, O vine, always growing, says St. Gregory Thaumaturgus. For she was always united to God, on whom alone she depended. Hence it was of her that the Holy Ghost spoke, saying, Who is this that cometh up from the desert, flowing with delights, leaning upon her beloved? Which St. Ambrose thus paraphrases, She it is that cometh up, clinging to the eternal Word, as a vine to a vine stock. Who is this accompanied by the divine Word, that grows as a vine planted against a great tree? Many learned theologians say that a soul that possesses a habit of virtue, as long as it corresponds faithfully to the actual grace which it receives from God, always produces an act equal in intensity to the habit it possesses, so much so that it acquires each time a new and double merit, equal to the sum of all the merits previously acquired. This kind of augmentation was, it is said, granted to the angels in the time of their probation. And if it was granted to the angels, who can ever deny that it was granted to the Divine Mother when living in this world, and especially during the time of which I speak, that she was in the womb of her mother, in which she was certainly more faithful than the angels in corresponding to divine grace. Mary, then, during the whole of that time, in each moment, doubled that sublime grace which she possessed from the first instant, for, corresponding to her whole strength, and in the most perfect manner in her every act, she subsequently doubled her merits in every instant. So that supposing she had 1,000 degrees of grace in the first instance, in the second she had 2,000, in the third 4,000, in the fourth 8,000, in the fifth 16,000, and in the sixth 32,000. And we are as yet only at the sixth instant, but multiplied thus for an entire day, multiplied for 9 months, consider what treasures of grace, merit, and sanctity Mary had already acquired at the moment of her birth. Let us then rejoice with our beloved infant, who was born so holy, so dear to God, and so full of grace. And let us rejoice not only on her account, but also on our own, for she came into the world full of grace, not only for her own glory, but also for our good. St. Thomas remarks in his 8th treatise that the Most Blessed Virgin was full of grace in 3 ways. First, she was filled with grace as to her soul, so that from the beginning her beautiful soul belonged all to God. Secondly, she was filled with grace as to her body, so that she merited to clothe the Eternal Word with her most pure flesh. Thirdly, she was filled with grace for the benefit of all, so that all men might partake of it. She was also full of grace as to its overflowing for the benefit of all men. The Angelical Doctor adds that some saints have so much grace that it is not only sufficient for themselves, but also for the salvation of many, though not for all men. Only to Jesus Christ and to Mary was such a grace given as sufficed to save all. Should any one have as much as would suffice for the salvation of all, this would be the greatest, and this was in Christ and the Blessed Virgin. Thus far St. Thomas. So that what St. John says of Jesus, and of his fullness we all have received, the saints say of Mary. St. Thomas of Villanova calls her full of grace, of whose plenitude all receive, so much so that St. Anselm says that there is no one who does not partake of the grace of Mary. And who is there in the world to whom Mary is not benign, and does not dispense some mercy? Who was ever found to whom the Blessed Virgin was not propitious? Who is there whom her mercy does not reach? From Jesus, however, it is, we must understand, that we receive grace as the author of grace, from Mary as a mediatress, from Jesus as a Savior, from Mary as an advocate, from Jesus as a source, from Mary as a channel. Hence, St. Bernard says that God established Mary as the channel of the mercies that he wished to dispense to men. Therefore, he filled her with grace, that each one's part might be communicated to him from her fullness, a full aqueduct that others might receive of her fullness, but not fullness itself. Therefore, the saint exhorts all to consider with how much love God wills that we should honor his great virgin, since he has deposited the whole treasure of his graces in her, so that whatever we possess of hope, grace, and salvation, we may thank our most loving Queen for all, since all comes to us from her hands and by her powerful intercession. He thus beautifully expresses himself. Behold with what tender feelings of devotion he wills that we should honor her, he who has placed the plenitude of all good in Mary. that thus, if we have any hope, or anything salutary in us, we may know that it was from her that it overflowed. Miserable is that soul that closes this channel of grace against itself by neglecting to recommend itself to Mary. When Holofernes wished to gain possession of the city of Bethulia, he took care to destroy the aqueducts. He commanded their aqueduct to be cut off. And this the devil does when he wishes to become master of a soul. He causes it to give up devotion to the most blessed Virgin Mary. And when once this channel is closed, it easily loses supernatural light, the fear of God, and finally eternal salvation. Read the following example, in which may be seen how great is the compassion of the heart of Mary, and the destruction that he brings on himself who closes this channel against himself by giving up devotion to the Queen of Heaven.
Example.
There were two young noblemen in Madrid, of whom the one encouraged the other in leading a wicked life, and in committing all sorts of crimes. One of them one night in a dream saw his friend taken by certain black men and carried to a tempestuous sea. They were going to take him in a similar manner, but he had recourse to Mary and made a vow that he would embrace the religious state on which he was delivered from those blacks. He then saw Jesus on a throne, as if in anger, and the Blessed Virgin imploring mercy for him. After this, his friend came to pay him a visit, and he related then what he had seen, but his companion only turned it into ridicule, and he was shortly afterwards stabbed and died. When the young man saw that his vision was verified, he went to confession and renewed his resolution to enter a religious order. And for this purpose he sold all that he had, but instead of giving it to the poor as he had intended, he spent it in all sorts of debauchery. He then fell ill and had another vision. He thought he saw hell open, and the divine judge, who had already condemned him. Again he had recourse to Mary, and she once more delivered him. He recovered his health and went on worse than ever. He afterwards went to Lima, in South America, where he relapsed into his former illness, and in the hospital of that place he was once more touched by the grace of God, confessed his sins to the Jesuit father, Francis Perlino, and promised him that he would change his life, but again he fell into his former crimes. At last, the same father, going into another hospital in a distant place, saw the miserable wretch extended on the ground, and heard him cry out, "Ah, abandoned wretch that I am! For my greater torment this father is come to witness my chastisement. From Lima I came hither, where my vices have brought me to this end, and now I go to hell." With these words he expired, without even leaving the father time to help him. Prayer. O holy and heavenly infant, thou who art the destined mother of my Redeemer and the great mediatress of miserable sinners, pity me. Behold at thy feet another ungrateful sinner who has recourse to thee and asks thy compassion. It is true that for my ingratitude to God and to thee I deserve that God and thou should abandon me, but I have heard and believe it to be so, knowing the greatness of thy mercy, that thou dost not refuse to help anyone who recommends himself to thee with confidence. O most exalted creature in the world, since this is the case, and since there is no one but God above thee, so that compared with thee the greatest saints of heaven are little, O saint of saints, O Mary, abyss of charity and full of grace, succor a miserable creature who by his own fault has lost the divine favor. I know that thou art so dear to God that he denies thee nothing. I know also that thy pleasure is to use thy greatness for the relief of the miserable sinners. Ah, then, show how great is the favor that thou enjoyest with God by obtaining me a divine light and flame so powerful that I may be changed from a sinner to a saint, and detaching myself from every earthly affection, divine love may be enkindled in me. Do this, O Lady, for thou canst do it. Do it for the love of God, who has made thee so great, so powerful, and so compassionate. This is my hope. Amen. Discourse 3. The Presentation of Mary, November 21. The offering that Mary made of herself to God was prompt without delay and entire without reserve. There never was and never will be an offering on the part of a pure creature greater or more perfect than that which Mary made to God when, at the age of 3 years, she presented herself in the temple to offer him not aromatical spices, nor calves, nor gold, but her entire self, consecrating herself as a perpetual victim in his honor. She well understood the voice of God, calling her to devote herself entirely to his love, when he said, "Arise, make haste, my love, my dove, my beautiful one, and come." Therefore her Lord willed that from that time she should forget her country and all, to think only of loving and pleasing him. Hearken, O daughter, and see, and incline thine ear, and forget thy people and thy father's house. She with promptitude and at once obeyed the divine call. Let us, then, consider how acceptable was this offering which Mary made of herself to God, for it was prompt and entire. Hence the 2 points for our consideration are, first, Mary's offering was prompt and without delay. Secondly, it was entire and without reserve. Part 1. Mary's offering was prompt. From the first moment that this heavenly child was sanctified in her mother's womb, which was in the instant of her immaculate conception, she received the perfect use of reason that she might begin to merit. This is in accordance with the general opinion of theologians, and with that of Father Suarez in particular, who says that as the most perfect way in which God sanctifies a soul by its own merit, as St. Thomas also teaches, it is thus we must believe that the Blessed Virgin was sanctified. To be sanctified by one's own act is the more perfect way. Therefore, it is to be believed that the Blessed Virgin was thus sanctified. And if this privilege was granted to the angels and to Adam, as the angelic doctor says, much more ought we to believe that it was granted to the Divine Mother, on whom, certainly, we must suppose that God, having condescended to make her his mother, also conferred greater gifts than on all the other creatures. From her, says the same holy doctor, he received his human nature, and therefore she must have obtained a greater plenitude of grace from Christ than all others. For being a mother, Father Suarez says, she has a sort of special right to all the gifts of her son. And as, on account of the hypostatic union, it was right that Jesus should receive the plenitude of all graces, so, on account of the divine maternity, it was becoming that Jesus should confer, as a natural debt, greater graces on Mary than he granted to all other angels and saints. Thus, from the beginning of her life, Mary knew God, and knew him, so that no tongue, as the angel declared to St. Bridget, will ever express how clearly this Blessed Virgin understood his greatness in that very first moment of her existence. And thus enlightened, she instantly offered her entire self to her Lord, dedicating herself without reserve to his love and glory. Immediately, the angel went on to say, our Queen determined to sacrifice her will to God, and to give him all her love for the whole of her life. No one can understand how entire was the subjection in which she then emplaced her will, and how fully she was determined to do all according to his pleasure. But the Immaculate Child, afterwards understanding that her holy parents, Joachim and Anne, had promised God, even by vow, as many authors relate, that if he granted them issue, they would consecrate it to his service in the temple. As it was, moreover, an ancient custom amongst the Jews to take their daughters to the temple, and there to leave them for their education, for which purpose they were self-contiguous, as it is recorded by Baronius, Nicephorus, Cedrenius, and Suarez, with Josephus the Jewish historian, and also on the authority of St. John Damascene, St. George of Nicomedia, and St. Anselm and St. Ambrose, and as we may easily gather from the second book of Maccabees, where speaking of Heliodorus, who besieged the temple that he might gain possession of the treasures there deposited, says, because the place was like to come into contempt, and the virgins also that were shut up came forth, some to Onias. Mary, hearing this, I say, having scarcely attained the age of 3 years, as St. Germanus and St. Epiphanius attest, the latter of whom says, in her 3rd year she was brought to the temple, an age at which children are the most desirous to stand in the greatest need of their parents' care, she desired to offer and solemnly to consecrate herself to God by presenting herself in the temple. Hence, of her own accord, she requested her parents with earnestness to take her there, that they might thus accomplish their promise. And her holy mother, says St. Gregory of Nyssa, did not long delay leading her to the temple and offering her to God. Behold now Joachim and Anne, generously sacrificing to God the most precious treasure that they possessed in the world, and the one that was dearest to their heart, setting out from Nazareth, carrying their well-beloved little daughter in turns, for she could not otherwise have undertaken so long a journey as that from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it being a distance of 80 miles, as several authors say. They were accompanied by few relatives, but choirs of angels, according to St. George of Nicomedia, escorted and served the immaculate little virgin, who was about to consecrate herself to the divine majesty. Oh, how beautiful are thy steps, O prince's daughter! Oh, how beautiful, must the angels have sung, how acceptable to God is thy every step taken on thy way to present and offer thyself to him. O noble daughter, most beloved of our common Lord, God himself, with the whole heavenly court, says Bernardine de Bustis, made great rejoicings on that day, beholding his spouse coming to the temple. For he never saw a more holy creature, or one whom he so tenderly loved, come to offer herself to him. Go then, says St. Germanus, Archbishop of Constantinople, go, O Queen of the world, O Mother of God, go joyfully to the house of God, there to await the coming of the Divine Spirit, who will make thee the Mother of the Eternal Word. Enter with exultation the courts of the Lord, in expectation of the coming of the Holy Ghost, and the conception of the only begotten Son of God. When the holy company had reached the temple, the fair child turned to her parents, and on her knees kissed their hands and asked their blessing. And then, without again turning back, she ascended the 15 steps of the temple, according to Arius Montano, quoting Josephus, and, as we are told by St. Germanus, presented herself to the priest, St. Zachary. Having done this, she bade farewell to the world, and renouncing all the pleasures that it promises to its votaries, she offered and consecrated herself to her Creator.
We will continue on the next tape.